I'm going to read the first 11 verses to start with in this chapter. John 8:1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he saith unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, Neither do I to condemn you. Condemn thee, go and sin no more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for so many blessings. We thank you for the Word of God written down by eyewitnesses and filled with the Spirit of God. Lord, we pray as your Word would go out, that the Spirit of God would apply it to each of our hearts and help us to know and to draw nearer to you. I ask you that if any soul is lost listening to the sound of my voice, that soul would be convicted and take Christ as his Savior and be saved. And Lord, that those that are far away or maybe have gotten backslidden, Lord, help them to come back. Young people that have gone away from the teaching of their youth, we pray, Lord, you'd bring them back. We ask you, Lord, for revival in our country. We know we need a revival. The whole world needs one, but we certainly, with all the Word of God that's preached from here, we need a revival. Ask you to move upon us. Use your Word to accomplish your will, bring glory to your name. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus and the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Now, these are the rulers of Judaism. They are very educated men. They are responsible men. They are guiding the Judaism. They're the judges of what's right and wrong. And he is continually contradicting them, doing things they don't like. His disciples go through some grain, and they just pull it off and dry eat it in their walking through it. And they say, oh, harvesting on the Sabbath. You know, crazy. Stupid things like that. He heals a man, as we saw last week. He healed a certain man. It was on the Sabbath day. And they circumcise every little Jewish son that is on the eighth day has to be circumcised. Well, that violates the law of Moses, which said you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. And yet here Jesus heals a man completely whole, and they gripe at him and complain. He tells them, do righteous judgment. And you know, you need to think about that yourself. Here we have an interesting thing, and there's two things that come up all the time. There are questions and speculations. Where's the man? He said she was caught in adultery in the very act. Well, if you look back in Leviticus 20:10, I think, the male and the female were supposed to be stoned. Deuteronomy 22:22, the male and the female were supposed to be stoned. Where's the man? And this is a controversy. I've read, I don't know how many ideas about it over the years and preaching, whatever. They didn't bring the man unless the man was among those that were accusing her. But anyway, they were both supposed to be stoned. Now, the idea that another thing that as we're reading here, the idea of Jesus simply looking down and with his finger writing in the sand or the dirt. I don't know how many ideas or speculations have been that I've read. What was he writing? Some said he's writing their names. Some said he's writing their sins. Some, I don't know what he was writing. I don't think anybody else does, and I don't know anywhere else in the Bible that clears it up. But those are two things out of this story that a lot of speculation comes up. Anyway, he's early in the morning, he came again to the temple. Now, he had not been at the temple early in the morning. He did not come early with his brothers and sisters. He came by himself and sort of in secret. And so he comes in there in the morning into the temple, and the people come unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman. Okay, they come to the place. He's in the temple now. After the middle of this week is gone, he comes about the middle of the week. He begins to teach his teaching. His teaching is upsetting the scribes and the Pharisees. They don't like what he teaches. It's an amazing thing. I've never been able to read the Ten Commandments without feeling convicted. You may be able to, I don't know. I've never been able to say, I love the Lord thy God with all my heart and all my mind, all my soul, all my understanding, because I got a lot of other loves. Do you have anything else you love? I love my wife. I love my kids. I even love my job. I love preaching. I love teaching. So I don't know that I get all the love that, if that's what it means, and it sounds like what it means, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind, your soul, your strength. And then, I never have loved the neighbor as I love myself. I drive a nice big car. It's old, but it's nice and big. I like it. They don't make them that big anymore, supposedly, unless I buy a truck. I like a big road car when I get out on the road. I like it. You know something? We love a lot of things. We love a lot of things. You just think about all the things that it would really upset you right now if all of a sudden they disappeared right out of your life. There are a lot of things that way. Well, when I read that, I don't think I've ever completed that. It brings conviction to my heart. It does not bring confidence. Oh, I'm one of those that loves God with all my heart and my mind, my soul, my spirit. I have to say, Lord, I fail. Lord, I love some people. Lord, I love some things. I love comfort. I like some food. I like chalupas. I get my tacos every once in a while. Good thing I moved to San Antonio from my little middle of Texas farm up around Lampasas. Because I got all this good Mexican food. No, it's Tex-Mex. I don't really like Mexican food that much. I lived there for a few times, and I've lived in Guatemala, and I've eaten in El Salvador. I like Tex-Mex. I like what San Antonio does with Mexican food. We got a lot of loves, don't we? And if you look back in your life and at your house, what are the things you honor in your house? Well, must not be the Lord, the way your money comes in, goes out. That'll tell you what you love, wouldn't it? I'll tell you what we got there. So we got these things here that bring conviction to us. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees, they are bringing this woman to put Jesus in a spot. They think they've got him cornered, where if he answers wrong, he's going to be in trouble, and they're going to fight him with the scribes and Pharisees and tell him he disobeys the law of Moses and so on. It says the woman was taken in adultery. Well, she can't do that by herself. And they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. So if she's committing adultery at this time, the man's there. And they're tempting him so that they might accuse him. Now, he stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. Now, I've been preaching revival meetings and whatever for 64 years. I've been a lot of different places, a lot of different towns. I had a town in East Texas over close to the border of Louisiana. It was a small town in a country town. And this pastor was a young pastor, and I was just a little older than him. And he sent me up for a 15-day meeting. That's Sunday through Sunday, four times a day. Got up at 7:30 in the morning, preached on the radio. Then we went to 10 o'clock in the morning at the church for the ladies. Then we went at 4 o'clock for the kids after school, and then the night meeting. It was a good revival. It was a good experience. And he had a list that we were going to visit. I asked him, they had some lost people here that we're going to visit, some people that needs to know Jesus as the Savior. He said, yeah, I've got a list of above 60 people that are above 60 years old, and they're lost. Now, I've thought about this many times because it was an unusual experience for me. I think about Jesus writing. He's not answering them. He's just in there just doodling or writing words or whatever in the dirt there. He's not answering them. We went out to one of these, and he was a big farmer in bib overalls. Now, I like bib overalls. If I do work, I'm in bib overalls. But this big old guy, he was much bigger than me. And he had a very successful farm and a nice big old house. Been a farmer all of his life. And he was 60-something years old. I sat on the porch in a rocker with him. And as we rocked, we talked. I talked to him about the Bible. He never answered me a word. I talked to him about his crops. He explained them to me, talked all about them, showed what he was doing, how he was doing it. I talked about the weather. Oh, he was just as friendly as could be. I say, you know, the Bible says that your sins need to be forgiven. He didn't argue with me. He didn't fuss with me. He just rocked. Never said a word. Okay, I'd quit. I'd switch. Went back to the farm and went back to different things like this. He'd talk with me just as friendly as possible. It was the most frustrating visit I think I ever had. I thought, I'll know how to answer somebody that I don't want to mess with. Just shut your mouth. You know what we're used to? We're used to responding to things. We've got answers to things back in our memory right here. Well, if he says this, I'll go this way. You know, whatever. We're trying to reach people for Christ. He wouldn't answer. Well, that's what Jesus did right here with these scribes and Pharisees. They come in with all their questions and their answers, and they believe they're going to stump him. They're up there just doing their best. What are you doing? How can you do this? What is your reasoning for this? Trying to get him to say something that they could accuse him about. He didn't answer them a word. He just fooled around in the dirt. You know how frustrated they were? I know how frustrated they were. That came to me one time, that old man. Never did get a response out of him. Not whether he was saved, whether he was going to go to heaven when he died, did he believe in the Lord and anything. Anything religious, there was no response. Anything about anything else, the weather, the farm, the kids, the health, whatever, he'd talk to you just as friendly as could be. Well, Jesus is writing in the ground, and he's frustrating the daylights out of these scribes and Pharisees. They've got their answers. They've got their set questions. Like some people come to your door and they talk to you through the door, and they'll ask you a certain question. Well, they've got 5 answers for that question to take care of it for you. Well, that's the way these scribes and Pharisees were. They had their questions that they wanted to bring and take and make Jesus be in contrary to Moses' law. They said, verse 5, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. I sort of like that because of my experience that I've had. Anyway, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them. They kept on, they kept on, they kept on, they kept on. He said, okay, I'll tell you what, which one of you is free from sin? You get to cast the first stone. Went back writing. The oldest guy got up and left. Said beginning at the oldest. And right on down the line, all of them left. Now, I still have the question, and it doesn't have an answer. Where's the man? Could he have been one of those eight as they set this woman up and set Jesus up to have their big play to try to trap him? You know, when you watch how Jesus is always fighting these scribes and Pharisees and how he avoids the traps, how he answers the ones that he wants to, Jesus, as they said in this chapter, or the other chapter 7, I guess it was, never man spake like this man. You want to talk about a guy that could answer the problems, handle the situation? It was the Lord. And it's beautiful. And the more you read it, the more impressed I became, at least. They wanted to accuse him. Now, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. Have you ever met anybody that didn't think they'd sinned? I have. I had a young lady. She was a student teacher of mine. During the years I was a high school teacher, I had 11 student teachers that I had with me and trained and whatever. She was a crackerjack teacher. Man, she was solid just as young as she was. Didn't have any problem in the class. She handled everything. She didn't believe she'd ever sinned. I don't have that problem. I knew I was a sinner when I was a little boy. I don't know about you. Did you ever have that problem? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. You can't look down your nose at anybody. You do. And I'd admit, there's some people I wouldn't want to live next to. Even on the same block, baby. Because they just don't have the same thinking that I have. And you're the same way. We are 9 billion personalities that think we're right and we like the way we do things. It's amazing. He said, he that is without sin among you, well, the being convicted of their own conscience, sure. He said, man, I'm not guiltless. I don't do maybe murder or stealing or things like that, but my heart's not right with God. And a wicked thought is a sin just as much as a wicked deed, just a little less. They were convicted by their own consciences and they left. And the woman there is standing in the midst. I don't know how embarrassing that was to her. I'm not sure about the woman or her character or her problem that would make her be ashamed, meter that she had in her. He said, have no men condemned you. No man condemned you. None, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn you. Have you ever thought about it? Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn. Yeah, it states it. States it in the scripture, John 3:17. Send not the Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus is not looking for a bunch of people to condemn. He's looking for a bunch of people to save from their own condemnation. Amazing thing. What did he say to her? Neither do I condemn you. But he didn't say, go back and live your life. He said, go and sin no more. He didn't say what she had done wasn't sin. He said, go and sin no more. Okay, she's been up here. She's been embarrassed. She's been brought as a spectacle in front of at least these 8 or 10 people, and no telling what crowd was hanging around because it's in the temple quarters there. He said, go and sin no more. Now, you can take your own mind about where the man was and who the man was. Look at verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came, and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come, and whither I go. You judge after the flesh, and I judge no man. John chapter 1 verse 4 is a tremendous verse. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He made a statement here, and there are several statements, seven or eight or so of them, in the Gospel of John. I am. Look at verse 12. I am. Do you remember in your Old Testament when Moses was there at the burning bush and he wanted to know the name of God? What did God tell him? I am. What is God? Whatever you need. Is there anybody bigger than God? Nope. Anybody more powerful? Nope. Anybody smarter? Nope. Are all the scientists today that are telling us what their conclusions are they smarter than God? Nope. The electricity that's in this room today, what a beautiful, beautiful gift that is. That's a revelation by God that he gave to somebody. I hear the Benjamin Franklin story, how he was flying a kite with wire, you know, and in a storm, and the electricity coming down and whatever. Would you have ever thought of doing that? You're hanging onto a wire down on this end, and you got the edge of that wire up there and that lightning. I don't think I would have done that. I don't know whether it's a true story or whether it's just something made up, but at any rate, we have discovered a whole lot of things. In the Civil War and in all wars, when soldiers are maimed, they have doctors right out there in the battlefield, close to the battlefield, that they could cut off legs or sew up things, take bullets out, whatever. And they went from one to another with the blood on their hands. What's wrong? That's blood. You can see it. It's just blood. You and I have a bunch of little antibodies in us. This air that we're breathing has a bunch of little doomifickle flickies that you can't see. You can't feel. You don't know they're there. Why do you think you wash your hands? Why should these doctors wash their hands and go from one place into another? They would be working before that time on somebody who's dying, and then they go out to delivering a baby? No wonder many of the mothers died and the children died. We didn't understand some things we couldn't see. God hadn't revealed it to anybody yet. But by the grace of God, we've learned quite a few things. But you're not as smart as God. How great is this electricity and so many different ways we use it? What's out there that we don't know yet? What has God got around here that you and I haven't discovered yet? You're dealing with a super brain and a super power, and your little 3.5-pound brain is no comparison. Praise God for it. It's a wonderful thing. How about seeking a God that knows more than you? How about taking His word for something that you don't understand? He said right here, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He said, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That light of life brings life, eternal life, spiritual life. Praise God, as a gift. I love that. Salvation is not a reward. If you think that way, you're thinking wrong. If you go by reward, you'll never make a good enough showing. Because just match you up to Jesus. Just match you up to some of your neighbors or some people in your family. Match you up to your own opinion of yourself. I come up short. I don't love other people more than I love myself, and I don't love God that much. I wish I did. I know I should. I feel guilty because I don't. But I take the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. He came to forgive. I love that thief on the cross with Jesus. Two thieves. Two thieves on the cross with Jesus. They heard that crowd preaching. Isn't that amazing? Hey, if you're the Son of God, come down, deliver yourself. They might not have even known it. They might not have seen Jesus in his ministry. And one of those old thieves, wicked old man, wicked young man, he's doing the same thing as the crowd. Ah, but there was another one there. And what they said touched his heart. They're calling him the Son of God. They're calling him the Savior of the world. They're lifting his name up. And he said, Lord, I love it. Three men on crosses. They're in terrible pain. They are in a horrible death to die. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus, in the midst of his pain, turns and says to him, thou shalt be with me in paradise. This day. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Wow. You know how you get saved? You get saved by believing. You know how Abraham got saved? He got saved by believing. Try reading the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis. God counted his faith for righteousness, and we're the children of Abraham if we believe the message that God has given us eternal life simply by believing. Not by our work. Yes, we ought to work. Yes, we ought to pray. Yes, we ought to preach. Yes, we ought to pass out tracts. Yes, we ought to try to convince our neighbors and our friends and our family that they need Jesus to be saved. Yes, that's true. But you're not earning salvation that way. What do you have that could pay for all the lies you ever told? What do you have that could pay for murder, rape, stealing, ruining people's lives, beating up people? You don't have anything to pay. And if you did, if you laid it all on the altar for the Lord, you still wouldn't pay. Somebody has to pay for it. That's what Jesus came for. He's life. He's life. Life is the light of all men. Shall not walk with me in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Pharisees said therefore unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. They kept wanting to tell him that he was not telling them the truth. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. You judge after the flesh, and I judge no man. How about that for a statement? Jesus said, I judge no man. He came not to judge, but to relieve the judgment. To pay for the judgment. To cancel the judgment. To make them as righteous as himself in a substitutionary death. On the cross of Calvary, Christ paid for my sins. I'm an old man. I'm not getting old. I am old. I recognize it every day. I pick up that cane and a few other things. And when I can't even remember your name. You know the happiest thing I am about? I'm saved. I had a friend, dear friend of over 60 years, went to college together. We're both veterans who went to college, and many of you know him, and you've heard my story too, but he just passed away. 85. Just passed away. got COVID, went into the hospital, had 2 bad weeks, and died with a heart attack. One of my kids wrote me back when I sent him an email. They all knew him. I told him he'd passed on. Wrote me back and said, we're sad. He's glad. Praise the Lord. Isn't that the truth? Hey, when you cry at my funeral, if you cry at my funeral, you might say, hallelujah, we got rid of him finally. When you cry at my funeral, you're not crying for me. My troubles are over. That's what the Bible tells me. That's what this book tells me. You say, look at chapter 1 of the book of Philippians, and Paul said, it's far better up there, but I got to hang around with you turkeys for a little while longer. Not exactly a clear translation of that. He said, it's far better up there. Wow. Praise the Lord. Okay, what does Jesus tell him? When he spake unto him, I am the light of the world. Now, there are about 7 of them. You can look up over the concordance, and I'll sometimes read all of them to you again. They're right there in the Gospel of John. I am the light of the world. You ever thought about God is your I am? Everything you need, God is. God can bring you comfort even in the midst of pain. God can bring you confidence even in the midst of troubles and trials and tribulations and death and all sorts of things that come your way. There's only one place to go. Not the refrigerator and the chocolate bar. How about faith in God? You paid my debt. Praise God, you paid my debt. And how about life? Now, I thank the Lord for life. Every enjoyment I have is because I'm alive. You ever thought about it? I'm not looking for death. I'm looking for new life. What becomes death to you when we lay a friend and or a relative in the casket or in the grave? It's a sad time. There's no doubt about that. I don't think I've ever been to one, so when I say, praise the Lord, you know, just glad that I got to see her die. No, no. I didn't want to see them die. I didn't feel good about them dying. I wish they could hang around. I wish I could go talk to them. My old dad died at 72, and I wish I could go over and have a conversation with him right now. He was not a very well-educated man, but he was a wise man. And he would talk to you about anything. Well, praise God. But for me, for the person that dies in Christ, trusting Christ to pay his debt, Christ declared and perfected a perfect righteousness. No sin. And he died and gave that to God. A perfect example, a perfect sacrifice. And when I trusted Christ 64 years ago or so, they take his righteousness and put it on my account. And my sins went on his account. Yeah. If you don't have that, you don't have salvation. If you don't have that, you don't have an opportunity. I was friends with Peter Ruckman, and one time I read in one of his books, he said, you want to go to heaven? Trust Jesus. You want to go to hell? Trust anything else. Pretty simple. Sort of direct. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. How about that for arrogance? No, that's just truth. That's truth. Muhammad, he didn't die for his followers. Neither did Buddha. Jesus is the one that died. The one that gave his life in exchange for ours. He is the second Adam. The first Adam came, lost his life, and brought us all in under sin. So that we need a Savior. We're all born sinners. But you need to come to the place you recognize, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Somebody's got to help me. That nobody else can. Nobody else died to pay the debt. Nobody else was righteous enough to die and pay the debt. Wow. And then when he talks with these I am statements, I can't help but think back, Moses, who are you? What's your name, God? You tell them, I am has sent you. I can imagine Moses felt like a fool. He thought, oh, goodness gracious, I'm going to go up to the Pharaoh and tell him, I am sent me. Until you come and look at the New Testament and see the Gospel of John and see how many times he uses the I am statement on beautiful things like this. I am the light of life. I'm the light of the world. Wow. You know, I'm going to get into this Father thing, verse 16, because I've got a little more time. Yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I had my Father, and my Father has sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father has sent me bears witness of me. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye know, neither know me nor my Father. For if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught the people, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. He said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. Ye shall die in your sins. You know, the Father, and this there's more to this than the Father. I've got my next lesson. I better not start it, but I just want to make one statement and back it up a little bit. You as children represented your father and mother. The book of Solomon, Proverbs, said that a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Now, I've had that experience. I had a lady in the house I'm living right now, neighbor, and she came over to see me, and I invited her in with her little two-year-old. Well, I didn't know I invited a monster into my house. He didn't know the sound of her voice. Now, don't do that. Now, don't do that. He didn't pay a bit of attention. I told her two or three different times. I said, hon, you better get control of him now, or you're not going to control him when he's 15 and bigger than you. You know what she was studying to do? Help people with their families. Got her college degree in it. As far as I'm concerned, she's already failed. I don't think she should have got a bachelor's degree in that. That little rascal was meant to be small so you could be bigger than it and you can be a bully. You said, oh, don't call me a bully. Yes, be a bully for your kids. Because your kids are going to reflect you and they're going to reflect God. I had just one more story, and I've told it to you before. I was a school teacher for 20 years. I was at the early stages when I could spank them anytime I wanted to, when I wanted to, and parents came to the school and thanked me for it. That's when I started teaching. By the time I finished teaching, you had to be a Philadelphia lawyer and have everything down in triplicate, and you have called two or three different times and whatever. I had, in this later time of teaching, I had this one boy, a teenager, probably about 16 years old. He could not talk without just cussing. I'm talking about filthy language, just God this and God that, and other words that you know what I'm talking about. And I rebuked him, and I rebuked him, and I called his parents, and I sent the letters home, and I did the whole Philadelphia lawyer aspect. I wanted to pin him over a table and bust his rear end. What I wanted to do, that's how I raised mine. That's how I started teaching. So I went down to the counselor, and I said, I've done this and this and this, and this boy will not shut up, and he cusses a blue streak all the time. He's wicked. He said, we'll call his mother in. That'll help him. Brought the mother in. We're sitting down there, and I explained the situation to God. He's in a class of all sorts of students, boys and girls, and he's just cussing every other word. She looks at him, and she's just so mad, and she cussed him out a blue streak. I just leaned back in my chair. I said, oh, it's clear now. You know what he was doing? He was representing his parents. How do your kids represent you? Your father, your mother? You got a responsibility. And the reason why God gave you that child when he was small, not to abuse the child, but to train the child. I think the problem is we got too many untrained adults trying to train untrained children. And that's a problem. And be ashamed if you go visit somebody's house and your kids crawl all over everything and pick up everything and run through everything and won't shut up when you tell them to. Look ashamed. How about reading the book of Proverbs every month for a while? Get some control over your children. And that's what we're living in, a country that I don't think has really good control over the children. Anyway, I'm going to get back to that father next week. God bless you.